Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Is God good, even when everything goes bad? That is the question at stake in the book of Job. At the beginning of the book of Job, God calls together a heavenly council. Among those present with God and the angels is the accuser, known as the devil. He accuses God's servant Job, saying, "He only worships you because you've blessed him and kept him from the worst, but take everything away and he will surely call you cursed." So God allowed Job's fields to be ransacked, his livestock to be killed. God allowed Job's children to die and his body to fall ill. It's almost as if there was a heavenly trial. The charges were brought by the accuser. Is God good when everything goes bad? Is God worth trusting when you lose everything you have? Well, what would Job say? How would he respond after he lost everything to disaster, death, and the sword? Job says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And yet, unlike the trial, Job's suffering was not laid to rest. So Job's friends come to his aid when they hear he is bereft. And after 7 days of sitting with their friend silently, Job finally speaks, and it sounds to his friends like blasphemy. He wishes God would have simply never let him been born than for him to have to go through all this suffering. The friends then respond to what they believe is Job's heretical theology, and it is these conversations that make up the majority of Job's story. You can picture this theological debate also like a court case. Job holds a trial where he is the plaintiff, his pain is the evidence, and his friends pretend to be God's attorneys, but there is no defendant. God is not present in the courtroom. So the friends argue that Job must have sinned to have fallen under such pain. The only way to explain God's suffering in their relationship is to say that Job did evil and his pain was God's punishment. But Job's rebuttal remains consistent. The problem is not that God punishes the wicked, but that Job is suffering even though he knows that he's innocent. Why do bad things happen to good people? Job wants God to answer this question. He wants God to take the stand, to be cross-examined, to tell Job why this happened. But that's not what happens. Instead, God puts Job on the bench and begins asking him the questions. "Answer me, where were you when I taught space and time to blend? Tell me, how did I stitch together the wind? Answer me if you can, where were you when I populated every inch of the astronaut? Tell me, how did I construct molecules down to the subatomic? Answer me, reveal to me your knowledge." You see, God asked these questions to show, by comparison, that Job did not even possess the logic necessary to understand the answer he sought, even if he got it. And so the only way for Job to respond was to repent and accept that trusting God through his suffering was enough for him. And yet, God is gracious, so he not only restored what was taken from Job, but even doubled it. While Job's story has helped many, the relationship between God and suffering is still difficult, and many find it troubling. For everyone since Job has wrestled with pain, and many find themselves bringing their claim before God's court. So God took the relationship between himself and suffering to the most unexpected heights. He came to us in the person of Jesus, and God the Son suffered and died. He did take the blame for wrongs that were not his. He did suffer the penalty that was reserved for our sins. For in the cross of Jesus, we get to see God's goodness at the very place where everything seems to be going bad. In the cross of Jesus, we learn that we can trust God even when we lose everything, because for us, he lost everything that he had.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to the Old Testament book of Job. It's kind of right in the middle of your Bible, right before you get to the book of Psalms. As Dan mentioned, I'm going to do my best to preach the entire book of Job in 40 minutes. Now, there's 42 chapters in Job, so relax. We're not going to read every single verse. Most of our time is going to be invested in chapters 1 and 2, and then we'll kind of summarize and fast track to the end. But I hope that our time in this old book of the Bible connects with you today. I think it will. As you're finding Job chapter 1, I'll let you know that one of the things that my grandmother enjoys doing with her friends is getting together and playing a friendly game of cards. They enjoy having lunch together and then circling up and playing cards together. Perhaps playing cards runs in our family in some kind of a way. One of the things that I really enjoyed doing when I was back, particularly in college, was getting together with my friends. We kind of, you know, in college or at different seasons of life, you kind of get on different kicks. You go all in on something. Well, we went all in on getting together and playing games of spades. And I mean, we would play all night long and just had a great time. And whether you are a card player and enjoy, you know, playing card games or whatnot, or solitaire or whatever it might be, maybe you enjoy playing hearts or spades. One thing is certain. Unless you're cheating, okay, and I mean, there's some sketchy characters in this room, so unless you're cheating, when it comes to playing cards, you've got to play the hand that you're dealt. Whatever gets dealt your way, that's what you've got to play. If you get dealt some really, really good cards, well, then you play your hand of really good cards. And if the next time around you get dealt some bad cards or some tough cards that don't give you a whole lot of options, well, you got to play the bad cards. Usually, if you're just playing game after game, you're going to get some good cards, you're going to get some not so good cards, and whatever hand you get dealt, that's what you have to play. And so if you take a minute and use the game of cards, and you kind of make the shift there and think about your life, think about your life in terms of just being a hand of cards, that you've been dealt from the proverbial deck of cards of life. So think about it for a minute. What are those cards that you've been dealt? What are those cards that you're holding in your hand right now? I mean, you know what they are. Maybe you're bluffing us today and you've got a poker face on, but you take a look at those cards and you may see a card of unemployment, or maybe you see the card of a raise, or maybe a diagnosis, or maybe we're pregnant, or maybe a miscarriage, or we're moving, or we're getting married, or we're getting divorced, or I got an A, or I got caught, or I got dumped. See, when you look at your hand, you look at your life, you look at the cards that you're holding, what kind of chances do you think you have today to come out a winner? What kind of strategy are you planning on taking as you consider playing the hand that you've been dealt? See, in the card game of life, we all have what we perceive to be good cards and bad cards. Nobody has all aces. We've got cards that we wish maybe were a bit different. I mean, every now and then we'll get dealt a wild card of blessing, or maybe a card of total unpredictability gets dealt our way. Sometimes we even get one of those jokers that just throw everything into chaos for a season. And here's the deal. The real issue is not what cards you actually have in your hand. The real issue is how you plan on playing the cards that you've been dealt. If I could summarize my whole sermon in one sentence, it would be this right here. No matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that brings Him great glory. If you have a phone, you might want to take it out and just take a picture of that and kind of set it before you this week as you connect with the Lord in prayer, and as you start your day or move throughout your day or end your day. No matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that's going to bring Him great glory. And this morning I want to look at the story of Job, a man named Job, one of the oldest stories in all of the Bible. And in this story we're going to see that Job was dealt good cards and some tough cards, some bad cards. Let's look together at how Job played the cards that he was dealt. The story begins in chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: Now, there was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, Uz, whose name was Job. Now, scholars debate the exact location of the land of Uz as it relates to modern day or even biblical, later biblical geography. Many scholars conclude that Job was from this region known as Edom, and Edom was known to produce a lot of wise people. If you're looking on a map, here is where Uz is thought to be. These red arrows that are pointing to the land of Uz, this area here kind of is known as Edom. If you're kind of orienting yourself on the map today, this is Egypt right over here, the Mediterranean Sea right in here. This is where Israel would be located, okay? And so Edom was kind of in the southern part of Israel, and Uz is thought to be in that location as well. So that's where people think this man named Job came from. However, because the text doesn't give Job a specific tribal identity, the 12 tribes of Israel, we can't even assume that he was an Israelite. But what we can see clearly in the story is that whether he was an Israelite or not, Job clearly was a believer and a follower of Israel's God. And so we begin to see the way that Job was known for playing the cards that he was dealt as we move into verse 1. Look again with me in chapter 1, verse 1. We continue. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. The Hebrew language here is interesting. The word for blameless and upright, it literally means complete and straight. Complete and straight. Thus, Job was a man who lacked nothing when it came to character, when it came to things like integrity. He played his cards. He lived his life. He responded to whatever came his way on the straight and narrow. You see those verbs in verse 1, feared and turned. In the Hebrew, they're actually participles. The original language actually conveys the thought of Job being a person who kept on fearing, who kept on turning away from evil all throughout his life. He played his cards by his convictions and not by what the crowd wanted him to do. He was a man who feared God 24/7, and he never ceased shunning and actively turning away from evil, from temptation. Now, granted, it's much easier to play the cards that you've been dealt when you've got a great hand, yes? I mean, if you've got a lot of aces in there, you got some face cards in there, it's easier to turn away sometimes from our temptations. You look a lot wiser when you've got great cards that you're dealing with sometimes. I mean, look at these cards that Job had. Let's keep going in verses 2 and 3. It says, there were born to him, to Job, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, some of you are going, whoa, are those good cards or not? So, those are good cards, really good cards. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. In other words, man, Job had some great cards. He had been dealt some great cards. I mean, in biblical days, a person's favor, a person's wealth was measured in the size of one's family, especially the number of sons that were in that family. Different day, different age, different culture. And man, the amount of livestock that was amassed, that was a big deal. Just based on these criteria, as well as how the rest of his fellow countrymen viewed him, Job was tagged. Did you see that in verse 3? The greatest man among all the people of the East. That word greatest can also be translated richest. The richest man. Either way, Job had some seriously great cards that he was playing in his hand. I mean, the numbers of his children and the various livestock, those numbers are symbols of completeness and divine favor in biblical days. In his day, one's favor was attributed as coming directly from God or from the heavens. In other words, people of Job's day thought God must have really loved the way that Job was living his life in order for God to be dealing Job such great cards. He goes on to talk about how Job played the cards that he had been dealt. Look at verses 4 and 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning, and he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He constantly was worshiping, going to church, being the church, worshiping the Lord. See, verses 4 and 5 right here, they speak of these great family feasts. They speak of these parties that were enjoyed among his children. His kids were rich. They enjoyed life. Hey, if you're rich, it's okay to enjoy life. It is okay to enjoy your wealth. Now, it's not okay to be a greedy miser and spend it all on yourself, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of your labor and celebrating life and having great experiences. Have some fun now and then. It's okay. I mean, as we read in here, part of life is enjoying good food and good drink with your family, with your friends, with those who are closest to you. That's a picture and a foretaste of part of what we will do in eternity. Isn't that how life started in the garden? Paradise? We were made for such things. The garden life, the good life. But it goes on to speak about how Job would, after he would enjoy that time with his family, he would enjoy then remembering who had blessed him. And his eyes and his heart would turn to the Lord, and he would offer sacrifices for his children just to make sure his family was all in right standing with God. And he never forgot who was in control of his hand and who had allowed those cards that had been dealt to come his way. They came from the sovereign hand of God. In this sense, Job, he was faithful in carrying out the spiritual leadership of his household. And although some may have become arrogant and conceited, greedy in their living and in that kind of favor. That wasn't Job. That wasn't how Job played his hand. Job lived a life that just consistently demonstrated a grateful humility before God in the way that he played the hand that he had been dealt, those cards that he was holding. And friends, if God's blessed you with some really good cards, some rich cards, let me just encourage you to be like Job and be generous, to share, to look out for others, to be responsible, to be grateful, not just look out for yourself. That's what we see Job doing. And in the meantime, as we keep reading, it gave God great glory. Remember, our sermon in a sentence, no matter what kind of cards that you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that brings him great glory. So how do I know that Job lived a life that gave God glory? Well, because of what unfolds next in the story. Look at verses 6 through 12. And it allows us to eavesdrop on what I call a cosmic conversation between God and Satan. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around Job and around Job's house and all that Job has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, he's saying, "Hey God, haven't you given him some just great cards?" Well, Satan says here, "But if you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, Job's going to curse you to his face." In other words, you drop some bad cards into that hand and let's see what happens. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's pause here for a second and just think deeply about what we've just read. See, I've asked you to think about your cards that you're holding in your hand in your life today. And some of you are going, I've got some tough cards here. I'm holding some pretty low cards. And some of you may be wondering, does that mean God did that to me? Hold that thought. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. Before we come back to that thought, let me layer in another truth about the nature and character of God and talk to you just for a moment, remind you for a moment about something that we've talked about here before throughout the years. And it's the sovereignty of God. We've used this definition for sovereignty before. Sovereignty is God doing just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our benefit. You may want to take your phone out and snap a picture of that and just set that attribute of who God is before you this week as you're thinking about the cards that you've got to play. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over your life. He does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for His glory and for our benefit. And so we see the fortunes, the cards turn for Job here in verses 6 through 12 as we, the reader, are able to kind of eavesdrop in on this cosmic conversation that takes place between God and Satan. And they discuss the hand that Job has been dealt. And God, in His sovereignty, chooses to allow some difficult cards to be dealt Job's way. Let me share a little bit of doctrine with you for a moment. God, in His sovereignty, allows the cards that you're holding to come into your life. He allows them. God does not cause them. He allows them. Those bad cards, God does not cause them. I referenced the beginning a few moments ago. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place before they chose to disobey God and sin. And when they made that choice to sin against God, bad things began to unfold. They chose poorly. A great thud happened in Eden. It's known as the fall. And when the fall of humanity happened, all of creation fell with it. And the great crash of Eden has continued to produce aftershocks ever since that first sin took place. And thus God allows for the sin of humanity to continue running its course on the earth. And at times, in God's sovereignty, in His wisdom, sometimes God does allow very difficult things to come into our life, some very difficult cards in our hand. Why? I don't always know the full reason. I don't know all of the answers, nor do you. But here's what I do know. I know that every single time what we perceive to be a bad card that gets dealt into our hand that we're holding, God's glory is at stake. Remember, no matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that's going to bring Him great glory. See, it's interesting to note that although we are privy to this cosmic conversation that's unfolding here in verses 6 through 12, you know who never was, as far as we can tell? Job. Job never got the memo. Job just got the cards. He simply is looking at the cards in his hand, and he's going, whoa, those are some tough cards that are about to come, with no explanation, no context of this cosmic conversation, this challenge that God drops down on Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Job didn't know that was unfolding. He's just living his best life now. Look how he's going to play the hand that he's about to be dealt. Verses 13 to 19. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job that said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You know what that is? Bad card. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and it burned up the sheep and the servants and it consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You know what that is? Say it with me. Bad card. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You know what that is? Say it with me. Bad card. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. You know what that is? Say it with me. Bad card. Bad cards. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 19 unveils a succession of not just bad cards, but tragic cards for Job. He's just learned his whole offspring perished. All of his livestock being stolen or slaughtered, and his entire estate, aside from his wife and home, have just been utterly wiped out. The planes just hit his towers. And he's just left church. He's just finished worshiping as best he could. And how is he greeted? With a horrible hand of freshly dealt cards that include death and destruction and bankruptcy and loss. What just happened, God? And yet, we see Job play his cards in an amazingly healthy way. A genuine way, an authentic way of grieving and mourning. Look at verses 20 to 22 as the story continues. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head and fell on the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave. Is this ringing a bell? And the Lord has taken away. We just sang it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whoa. Folks, Job had a choice in how he was going to play the hand that he had been dealt, the cards that he had been dealt. And in all he did, the scripture says, Job did not charge God with wrong. And what we see is Job playing the hand that he was dealt in a way that God told Satan that he was going to play it if he was dealt some bad cards. Remember our sermon in a sentence, no matter what kind of cards that you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that's going to bring him great glory. And friends, you always have a choice. Always, regardless of what cards are in your hand. And this cosmic conversation continues in chapter 2. As Job plays his hand, just as God said that he would, look at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Look what Satan says. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. You can't kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Friends, can I just tell you a tough truth? Satan never stops. He never stops coming. He never gets tired of trying to wreck your life and mine, ever, this side of judgment. And he asked God to allow him to continue testing Job with more and more bad cards. Cards that are going to affect his health and that are going to ratchet up his suffering. And why doesn't God stop it? Hang on, it's coming. God, again, in his sovereignty, allows it to happen through the progression of the story of Job. And now when you think it has gotten as bad as it can possibly get, it gets even worse. Now his wife starts turning on him. Look at verses 8 through 10. Chapter 2, 8 through 10, and Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Man. We see Job playing a very difficult hand. He's tending to his physical needs, his health issues, the sores. He's sitting in the ashes of his life, verse 8. It's a sign of destitution. It's a sign of mourning. He gets no comfort from his wife. You think she's in mourning too? Yes. Of course she is. Hurt people, right? And she's hurting. And yet he chooses to keep his head and his integrity, as she suggests in verse 9. Job, just curse God and die. I think Job is so dialed into his wife, he understands that she's in so much emotional pain. So fragile. She's just acting out in her pain. And yet Job continues to choose to play his hand by not cursing God. And the final verses of Job chapter 2 show the arrival of his friends. And verses 11 through 13, they hear of the hand that Job has been dealt. They're taken aback. Look with me in verses 11 through 13. It says, and when they, his friends, saw Job from a distance, they didn't even recognize him. They raised their voices, they wept, they tore their robes, they sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. These actions of them tearing their robes and the dust, throwing dust in their head and weeping and all were ritualistic mourning elements in that culture in that day. A mourning period of 7 days was the designated amount of time that one would mourn for the dead. Not speaking before Job spoke, it may have been based on Jewish cultural practices of which the comforter is not to speak until the one in mourning has broken the silence. Now, we don't always do that, do we? We go to someone who's in mourning and we walk in and it's quiet and we start to feel uncomfortable and we kind of break the silence there because we feel uncomfortable and we don't know what to say. And usually we, golly, what did I say that? How are you doing? Oh, all 10 of my kids got killed. That's how I'm doing. Who do you like, the Cowboys or the Chargers? I mean, you don't know what to say. You know, just be quiet then. Just be with the one who's suffering. Rick Warren had some of the greatest pastoral counseling ever. Just show up and shut up. Just show up and shut up. Just be quiet. Just be there. And Job then begins speaking at the beginning of chapter 3. And then his friends begin to wonder out loud to Job, man, what was it that you did so wrong? That's helpful, isn't it? What'd you do wrong for this? It was a common understanding in that day. See, the Hebrew mindset, and maybe even the mindset of some today, is that if something good happened to you, you must have done something right. But if something bad happened, you must have done something wrong. Now, Jesus totally redefines that line of thinking. In the Gospel of John, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen. Listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 9. It says, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying sometimes in life God allows bad cards into our hands so that the works of God might be displayed in and through us. And maybe you're like me and at first glance you go, well, I don't like that. I don't like it either. But you know what? At some point, friends, you and I, we get to make a choice and to step back and to go, you know, either God is infinite and all good and all wise, or he's not. All I know is that I'm not any of those things. I've known me too long. I'm fully finite. I'm not that good. I'm far from wise. And if God can turn the tragedy of his son on a cross into my glorious rescue and the redemption from sin and death and Satan and hell, then perhaps God's sovereignty is bigger than my understanding of it. So what's my next play? What's your next play? I don't know, but I know this. God's glory is at stake. I just know Job didn't bluff his hand. He didn't put on a happy face or a poker face when his kids all died and he lost it all. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He cried out to God. He didn't curse God. He cried out and just buried his head in his lap. And friends, your next play needs to be whatever's going to bring God great glory, because you choose to go all in, to push all your chips into the middle, to play the hand that you've been dealt. Now, why would you do that? Because that's what the scripture says Job did. He never cursed God. All the way through chapter 3, all the way to 37, Job He's pleading his case of innocence. He's questioning. It's okay to question God. It's okay. He's big enough to handle it. He never curses God. He questions. He cries out. And chapters 38 to 41 are nearly all God responding to Job and reminding Job of his sovereignty over all of life and over the cards that have been dealt to Job. Job humbles himself before God. Look at the back of the story, chapter 40. It's on the screen, verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I've spoken once and will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Look into chapter 42, verses 1 and 2 and 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours, God, can be thwarted." Look at verse 6. "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job finds himself repenting before God. And God's pleased with Job's response. And in the end, after Job has prayed for his friends in chapter 42, verses 7 through 9, look what God does. He reshuffles the deck. He starts a whole new game. He starts dealing fresh cards, an even better hand to Job than he originally started with. Look at Job 42, verses 12 and 13 and 16 and 17. "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep." That's double from chapter 1. All this is double. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Didn't take the pain away from the 10 he lost earlier. But he chooses to bless Job. Verses 16 and 17. "And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days." Such a doubling of numbers indicates unusual favor from God. Receiving new family with those exact same numbers as chapter 1 indicates divine blessing, divine restoration. Living so long with such, as it says, full years suggests that God honored Job for the way that he played the hand that he had been dealt. Remember what we've been saying all along. No matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that brings him great glory. And I don't know what kind of cards you've been dealt, friends. But I know that it's okay to cry, and it's okay to mourn, and it's okay to wail and to weep, and to question God, and to get mad at God, and to scream out to God. That's all okay. He's big enough to handle it. There's not one thing wrong with being sad and mad and angry at times. All are emotions that God has created you with. Now, is there a time when we need to come to our senses and remind ourselves that Jesus is God and we are not? Yes. Yes. Now, is it a guarantee that when we play our hand of cards in a way that glorifies God, that God's going to give everything that we've lost back to us just the way it was before and maybe even double? No. There's no guarantee for that. Did it happen for Job? Yeah. Is it going to happen for you? I don't know. We're not ever going to know the full reason of why we get dealt some of the cards that we're asked to play. Not this side of heaven. But you know what? Here's the thing. When I get dealt a bad card or two or three or four or a whole hand. And I've had a few tough ones dealt my way in my life, and you have too. Here's what I choose to do sometimes. Not every time, but sometimes. When I catch my breath, I just step back and wonder in my prayer time, God, is there a cosmic conversation going on? Maybe there is, maybe there's not. But I just wonder, could there be a possibility that God has said, have you considered my servant David? And then I remember Job's response, and I remember my choice to respond, because God's glory is at stake. And not every time, but sometimes I'll say, man, if there was a cosmic challenge that went out in the heavenlies, and you're wondering how I'm going to play this, if I'm going to fold them, if I'm going to rip them up and toss them and just go about my way and curse God and die, I'm not doing that today. I'm going to play my hand in the best way I know how. It pushes everything in on you, God, and tries to give you great glory. How are you going to play the hand you've been dealt?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.